So how do we deal with hard times? How do we deal with tough times? Well, I've got a few quick openers here. Oh, now this isn't working. Boy, this is just a swell sermon you guys are sitting through. Hey, it's working. Or is it? No, it's not. You're going to just do it from there manually? You know, maybe I should have stayed home today. Great. Okay, let's just do it. Oh, the other thing you need to know is I left my outline at home, too, so I'm just going to, I'm totally winging this morning. You know you're in trouble when your accountant's letter of resignation is postmarked from Zurich. We're going to do these really quick, so just go as in go. The captain is running to the railing wearing a life jacket. If you're on a ship, that's a bad sign, okay? You're taking a bus to the bank to make your car payment. That's really not good. You take assertiveness training, but you're afraid to tell your wife. Now, guys, if that's the case, I know it's Valentine's Day, but come on. Let's go to the next one. You tell a barber what you think of his prices before he cuts your hair. Bad move. You see your stockbroker hitchhiking out of town. That's probably not good either, assuming you have one. Getting there is half the fun and 3/4 of the vacation budget. I've had that experience. And the plumber floats by on your kitchen table. That's a really bad sign. And I think there's a couple more. Yeah, your pacemaker comes with a 30-day guarantee. That's not good. Your wages are paid out of petty cash. That's not good. And is there one more? I'm not sure. Yeah. The pest control guy crawls under your house and never comes out again. That's bad. Is there anything else? Okay, here we go. All right. So, okay, we need to pray after all that. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for letting us be here today. And Father, I know you want to speak to us because all of us go through hard times one time or another. We all need your help. And many of us right now are going through hard times, whether it's financial or personal or whatever it is, Lord, and we just pray you will help us to learn how to live and serve you through these hard times better in Jesus' name. Amen. What do I need to do in tough times? No, it's just not going to work. In tough times, I need to seize the moment to deepen my spiritual life. I need to seize the moment. I'm actually writing these. I'm filling in the blanks with you so that second service, I'll actually have them. You know, when you're under deep stress, one of the things that happens to you is your short-term memory just totally disappears. And I left clothes down in Phoenix. They're going to have to mail it to me. I mean, so if I forget something, if you tell me something and then I totally blank on you, just roll with it, okay? But you do. You need to seize the moment that you're going through, no matter what it is, whether it's the death of a loved one or a marital problem or a personal difficulty or a financial difficulty. You're in that moment. What are you going to do with it? Well, the believer should grab a hold of it, seize that moment to not only get through it and go through it and deal with whatever you're dealing with, all that stuff that you have to do, but you should also utilize it as an opportunity to grow spiritually. Look what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We always have to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. It's right to do this because your faith is showing remarkable growth and your love for each other is increasing. That's why we brag in God's churches about your endurance and faith in all the persecutions and suffering you are experiencing. That's the God's Word translation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God knows what's coming even though we don't. And each of these moments that you go through, each of these hard times, whether maybe it's a spiritual doubt, maybe it's a difficulty, maybe you're having some kind of a crisis or whatever it is, a physical illness, it doesn't matter what it is. It's an opportunity to really grow spiritually. But you have to be the one that's going to seize that moment and work with God in your life, or else it's simply not going to happen. You know, I decided to preach through 1 and 2 Thessalonians in December. I had no possible way of knowing then that this sermon would fall on the Sunday after my mom died. But God knew. He knew it was coming. And so I said, okay, Lord, you knew it was coming, and you set it up perfectly, so let's take a look at this. It's up to me, and it's up to you to say, I'm not just going to endure this. I'm not just going to get through this. I'm not just going to hang on and try and make it out the other side alive or whatever this problem is. I am going to deepen my spiritual life. I am going to grow, just like the Thessalonians did. Do you notice that? Paul said they didn't just grow. They showed remarkable growth. And that their love for others increased, even though, as Paul says, they were enduring persecution and suffering. So the Thessalonians understood that when you go through hard times and tough times, whatever it is, it's a chance not only to be a witness for Christ by how I endure it, but it's a chance also to inwardly become more like Him as I go through it. The next thing on your outline says growing, it should probably say growing in faith and love, or just growing faith and love are two signs of my spirit, that my spiritual life is deepening. And that's really true. You notice he mentions both of those things there. He says it talks about their faith and about their love. These are two really important signs that I'm going deeper in my spiritual life, is that my love becomes deeper and more profound, that my love becomes stronger and hangs on longer, that my faith becomes stronger. Sometimes people go through bad times and they come out the other side with their faith weakened. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but I find with most people and even with myself, when I've gone through bad times and I've come out really kind of maybe a little shaky in my faith, it's because I went in with the wrong expectations. If you go into a problem or a situation, a turmoil, an illness, a crisis in your personal life, your family life, or maybe in the life of our nation, if you go into that expecting that God is going to make things easy for you and that everything is going to come out just wonderful and perfect, just the way you want it to be, if that's what your faith is telling you, your faith is in the wrong thing. Because what you're really putting your faith in is not God. You're really putting your faith in yourself and your expectations, and you just expect God to come and do what you want Him to do. And there's a lot of people running around nowadays that teach that that's what faith is. That is not what faith is. Faith is, as we've said before in the series, sure, you pray for what you want. You pray for what you need. But then you also say, God, I will accept whatever comes from You. I pray for healing, but if that person doesn't get healed or if that person dies, I accept that from God. I'm praying for this, but if I get that, I'm going to say, okay, God, You are wiser than I am. You are perfect. You are all-knowing. You know what's coming next. I don't. So I am going to take this from You, and I'm going to run with it and see what happens. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is anchored in God and in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not anchored in my desire to have a soft, cushy life. God never gave anyone in the Bible a soft, cushy life. No one. All of them face challenges, and most of them face challenges that are absolutely insurmountable, and when you read about them, it just boggles your mind. So if my faith begins to grow, and my love begins to grow, then these are signs that I can look at and think, okay, I'm making progress, I'm growing spiritually. Trouble makes my faith grow by two things. Number one, it making me face unpleasant truths. Write that one down. Unpleasant truths. And I'll tell you what, most of those unpleasant truths I'm facing will be about myself. They'll be about me. Now, sometimes they won't be just about me. Some of you are probably in a crisis and you're having to face some unpleasant truths about your marriage or about your relationship with your children or maybe the situation that your children or grandchildren are in right now. For instance, I know many people, I'm related to one, who struggles to accept the fact that one of their children is an addict. That's a hard thing to accept. It's an ugly thing to think about. Your child, this child you've loved and that you raised and that you poured your hopes and dreams into, now is, you know, addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, and they're doing these things, and it's hard to accept that. It's really hard to bite the bullet on that. And hard times sort of, it's like, well, I don't think people do this much anymore. I don't really know. When I was young, when you got a puppy, got a little dog, and we had dogs when I was a kid, you know, and you love the dog, but you have to teach the dog, the little puppy, to be housebroken, which means you got to teach it that it just can't go anywhere it wants to go. Now, the dog's natural instinct is just to go, because dogs come from the wilderness, and they're outside, and when you're outside running around all the time and you're a dog, you got to go, you just go. You don't have to, you go behind a tree, you don't have to, whoops, do anything like that, you just go. So when you bring them in the house, you got to teach them not to do that. So what we used to do, and nowadays, I don't know, they might arrest you if you do this. If the puppy would, like, you know, pee on the floor, you would take the dog and you'd rub his nose in the pee. And you'd spank him and you'd yell at him. And after two or three times of that, he would figure out. Even the puppy is smart enough after two or three, four or five times of that to figure out, I should probably not do this anymore. Even dogs can figure that out, folks. But some of us have had our noses rubbed in things over and over and over again for years, and we still haven't figured it out. We still don't want to face the truth. I still don't want to admit that I have a hang-up here. I have a problem here. I still don't want to face the fact that unless I really get serious, my marriage is going to completely fall apart. And just pretending everything is going to be okay doesn't make it that way. I have to face the unpleasant truth that this secret little life of sin that I've been living for so long isn't going to continue to be a secret forever. And someday the truth is going to come out, and it's going to be disaster when it happens. Those are hard, unpleasant truths to face. But we must face them if we want to grow spiritually. So trouble makes my faith grow by sort of rubbing my nose in it, pushing me right up against it, making it much harder to deny. And the second thing it does is that trouble makes my faith grow by testing to see if I'm living a supernatural life. Now, let me explain that one, because that word, and I put it that way deliberately. The word supernatural is a loaded term for most of us. Because when I say the word supernatural, many of you translate that in your brain as miracle. That is not, in fact, what it always means. It can mean that. Sometimes it does mean that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the fact that if I'm a Christian, I'm just going to have miracles happening all day long, every day. Oh, my tire's flat. Oh, hey, yo. And boop, there, my tire just popped right back up to size. No, you know, no. What I'm talking about is if I'm living a life relying on the power of God. Do I trust in God's power, or am I really trying to get through things on my own power? You know, when times are good and things are going well, it's very hard to tell. Because, I mean, hey, things are good. I ain't got any problems. Things are great. I feel good. And it's easy to say in the good times, oh, I'm trusting in God. Yeah, man, because everything's just going along and it's all cool. But then when things go off the rails and disaster strikes and all of a sudden I'm under stress and I'm under pressure and I'm in pain and I'm confused and I'm angry or whatever I'm feeling, oh, all of a sudden now it's much easier to see, oh, you know, I'm really relying on my own power, because here I am in the midst of this and I got nothing left and I'm just crashing and burning and it's a disaster. Because I'm really living the Christian life, trying to live the so-called Christian life. I'm really trying to live the Christian life out of my own natural ability and strength, not God's supernatural power which dwells in me through the Holy Spirit. So what I'm really doing is trying to live the Christian life myself. And sometimes you can get away with that for a while, but eventually bad times are going to come, hard times are going to strike, and you're going to just crumble. And when people crumble, when believers do that, one of the reasons is, well, there's really, I think both of these really fit into it. One is they've got things in their lives that they have been in denial about and they haven't been honest about and they haven't been dealing with, so they're setting themselves up for a fall. And then on top of that, I'm relying on my own strength and my own ability and my own wisdom and my own knowledge, and it's not sufficient. So, bam, I crash and burn. And nothing will show me that like a hard time. Nothing will show me that like a little suffering. Nothing will show me that like pain and difficulty and duress. And when I realize I've got these unpleasant truths, and when I realize, Lily, you've been doing this on your own strength, on your own wisdom, on your own knowledge, well then, once I see it, then I can repent of it. I can turn away from it. I can turn back to God and I can say, God, if you don't help me, I'm not going to get through this. I can't do it without you. Those are hard words for some people to say. Oh, because we're, you know, we're tough and we're modern and we're smart and we're full of it. It's what we are. We're no different than anybody else. And nobody gets through life living for God without the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And if you're not relying on His power, you're not going to serve Jesus faithfully. You're going to try, maybe, but you're going to fail. I guarantee it. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen it in my own life plenty of times. See, you can, and that's the thing about this. It's so tricky because I can start out doing well and I'm trusting in God. But then again, when just like in the Old Testament, as we read through the Bible in 9 months and we're going to get to the history books, you're going to see the cycle that Israel falls into, and it's the cycle everybody lives. As you read it, you're going to think, what is wrong with these stupid people? They're doing the same thing again. They just did it then. Now they're doing it now. What's wrong with them? Same thing's wrong with you and me. They're sinners. And what happens is times go good and things are great and I think everything's okay with God, but I'm not really paying that much attention because I'm enjoying myself. And then pretty soon, oh, now things are getting bad and all of a sudden I'm falling apart and God's not there and God hasn't moved, but I did and I didn't even know it. And I drifted away from Him in the good times. And now I go through the bad times. Guess what happens? I get back to God. And then God begins to bless me and then I go into good times and then that cycle over again. Happens in the life of Israel. It happens in our life too. Bad times can be the greatest blessing in your life if you will seize that moment, face those truths, examine yourself to see who you're really trusting in, and then letting God move you forward. Second thing that I need to do in tough times, number two on your outline, is to trust God to bring about judgment or justice. I'm sorry. Trust God. Look what Paul wrote here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. I have to trust God to bring about justice. If you're looking for justice to be fully and completely and perfectly or even imperfectly enacted in this life and on this earth, you're going to be sadly disappointed. The world is full of injustice, always has been, always will be. Always. Always. Paul says to the Thessalonians, look, the fact that you're growing spiritually shows that God is right, and don't worry about it. God is going to pay back those people. But when does that happen? Today, tomorrow, next Thursday at 3 o'clock? No. What does he say? He says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes back again. Ultimate justice is delayed until Jesus comes back again. Why? Well, Peter tells us, God loves everybody. He wants everybody to repent. He's given people time to turn away from themselves and their sin and back to Him. If God enacted justice now, those people would have no chance and no hope and they'd just go to hell. God doesn't want that. He gives them time. I have to trust God for justice. Too many times we get all wrapped up, but that's not fair. That's not right. Maybe it's not fair. So what? Who told you life is fair? It's not in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not say that if you believe in God, life will be fair to you. Sorry, it just doesn't happen. In fact, the people who get treated the most unfairly in Scripture are who? God's people who are serving and following Jesus. They're the ones that are persecuted. They're the ones that are stoned and killed and thrown in jail and lied about just like Jesus was. Where's the justice in Jesus' life? None whatsoever at all. He was lied about, he was harassed, he was harangued, he was brought up on false charges, he was killed under false pretenses. God didn't send big lightning bolts down and strike, you know, Annas and all those people. He didn't blow up the city of Jerusalem. He didn't drop burning hailstones on them. Nothing happened. Except he came back to life 3 days later. That happened. But that was it, because justice is delayed in God's timetable. And I have to trust God for it and not get all hung up about it. Sometimes, and I think Americans are particularly susceptible to this as Americans because we live in a country, you know, we believe in truth and justice in the American way, and we have a justice system, and you know, if it works the way it's supposed to work, you know, I, as a little guy, can go and I can receive justice even though maybe the person that's being unjust to me is some big multinational corporation with zillions of dollars. That's how it's supposed to work. Does it always work that way? No. Does it usually work that way? you know, as a Christian, I just have to accept that and trust God to bring about justice and not worry about it. Believe me, God will take care of them. And even in the Old Testament, God says that, you know. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He didn't say, yeah, they're bad, go whack them. No, he never said that. I mean, you know. So we just have to trust God to bring this about and to let go of that. Because if you harbor that burning resentment about injustice in the world, it's going to do some very, very bad things to you. You're going to start off doing good things for the right reason, and if you don't handle it properly, if you don't trust God to bring about justice, it will twist you and turn you into an angry, bitter person. And angry, bitter people don't serve God very well. Jesus was not a bitter man. The apostles weren't out there trying to get justice for their master who had been killed, were they? No. They just said, okay, we're going to go preach Jesus. Were they treated justly? No. Did it bother him? Did they seek redress? No, not really. I mean, Paul went through the court system, but he used that as a platform to preach, not to get justice for himself. He didn't care about that. We have to trust God to bring about justice, not ourselves. And then number three, we have to, during hard times, we need to compassionately reach out to the lost. Compassionately reach out to the lost. Now, this can be hard when you're going through hard times, because when I go through hard times, I tend to be focused on who? Me. And to a certain extent, that's completely justified and understandable. But in the midst of the hard times, look what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10. He says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, what's that passage got to do with reaching out to the lost? Well, think about it. Paul here is describing something that is, this is one of the passages, this one and passages like it, are the most unpopular ones in the New Testament. You won't hear too many TV preachers read these and talk about them. Why? Because they're about judgment. That's not good. We don't want to talk about that. The world hates that about the Christian message. One of the most offensive things about the gospel of Jesus as it is presented in the Bible is that God is a God of judgment, and that salvation is through Christ alone, and that if you don't turn to Jesus, if you hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and reject the gospel, and you die in that rejection, you stand before God in judgment. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's true. And that should motivate you. Not to look down. So this is the thing that Christians do. It drives me crazy sometimes. Oh, those people are going to hell. Well, you'd be going to hell too if you hadn't put your faith in Christ. What are you talking about? We're no better than anybody else. What we need to do is be motivated by these verses to do what we can to save the lost. Because look what their fate is going to be. Everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of God. When they go before the great white throne of judgment, they're going to stand before Jesus. They're going to see their sin. They're going to bow their knees and admit that he's Lord, and then they will be eternally shut away from the presence of God. Now, you can argue about hell and what it is and all that stuff, but I'll tell you what. Having stood in the presence of God and seen him in all of his glory and beauty and power and majesty, and then to be put in a place where there is not one bit of his presence, or personality, or power, to be locked away from that forever, I can't think of a worse punishment than that. The world we live in echoes the presence of God everywhere we go. His love, his compassion, his love for beauty, everywhere. Every time you walk outside, you see it. Everything, and hell, whatever that's going to be exactly like, and I don't want to get into the whole debate because I don't really care. It's going to be the lack of everything good, everything godly, everything nice. Hell is going to be the absence of all that. It's going to be horrible, and it's going to last forever. And if that doesn't motivate you and I to reach out to our friends that aren't Christians, we have a serious problem. That takes us back to where we started from. Remember I talked about your love growing is one of the signs that you're growing spiritually? Do you really love the lost? Or do you just look at them as enemies that you got to fight against? You know, the culture wars we've been going through in this country in the last 30 years or so, I think have hardened a lot of Christian hearts, and we tend to look at the lost as the enemy. They are not the enemy. Look at the cults as the enemy. They are not the enemy. Nowadays, look at the Muslims. No, Muslims are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. They are people who need Jesus, and they need him desperately. And if we don't reach out to them, who will? Nobody. Because nobody else can. And during hard times is a great time to to go to your friends and talk to them about what God is doing in your life. They can argue scripture with you. They can argue history with you. They can argue philosophy and theology with you. They cannot argue what God does in your personal life. Can't argue with that. Can't do it. So you can say, okay, maybe, you know, you've got all these objections to the gospel, but look what God is doing in my life. Look what God is doing in our lives here. What does that tell you? That can make a huge impact on people's lives. But if I hide away and don't show my light, it won't. So yes, one of the things I believe Christians need to do, must do, have to do during hard times is not in a preachy way, but just in a loving, compassionate way, open up. Let unbelievers that in your life, if you've got unbelieving friends and family or unchurched, maybe they're believers but they're alienated from the church, let them see what you're going through. Let them know what's happening so they can see God at work in your life. It's not a crime to be Christian and be sad. I'm sad. So what? God understands that. He knows that. You know that. We all know that. So why pretend it's not there? That's just, see, that goes back to not facing tough truths. We need to face them and just be honest about them. Everybody understands that. And when you see that, then you can see how God carries us through those times. So I'm just really want to encourage you to seriously think and pray about this, especially those of you that are going through difficult times. Number four, I also need to focus my life on giving glory to Jesus. Focus my life. You know, one of the things that really hard times do for you is they let you know where your life is really centered and really focused. And they show you clearly, absolutely clearly sometimes, what you're really living for. Look what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 1:12. We pray this. Why are they praying all this stuff? They just prayed about the judgment and them being blessed through hard times. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, see, the point of growing through suffering is not just so I can be better. That's actually really a side effect of it. What God really wants to do is bring glory to Jesus through it. If I focus on that, God is going to do amazing, wonderful things in my life too, because that's what brings glory to God. People see that and they go, wow, how did that happen? You couldn't have done that. That must be the work of God in your life. See, that's why we have to be open with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with their unbelieving friends, so they can see God work in our lives, and that results in God getting glory, so that the name of Jesus is glorified. I'm focusing my life on Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. And now people can see that when a believer in Jesus goes through tough times, Jesus is really there, and he really cares, and he really acts in their life. Maybe not the way we want him to. Maybe we don't get the quick little miracle answer to prayer that we wanted to. Instead, God takes us, lets us go through hard times and goes with us through them to change our character to become more like Christ. And what greater blessing and gift could there be than that? Because now I come out on the other side, and even when I'm still in the midst of it, and I'm better able to serve God, and I can help more people, and I can serve him better. That has to be the focus of my life. It's too easy to focus my life on, especially in difficult situations like on the last year and a half, you know, my whole family, we've all been focused on taking care of mom, and now mom is gone, and especially for my sister Karen, who lived with her and was her primary caretaker, her whole life is going to really be different. I mean, in a huge way. It's much bigger than me and my other sister Monica, who's, you know, we have our own places and stuff, and now she's going to have to really, her whole life gets reoriented now, and she's struggling with that, as it's completely understandable. Completely. Some of you are the same way. Some of you, maybe you've gone through a tough time and you realize, wow, I really do, this relationship really is sick, and I really do have a problem, and I really haven't been living for Jesus. I say that I have, and I thought that I was, but really I'm living for fill in the blank. Now's your chance to turn around. Get yourself focused on bringing Jesus the glory that he deserves. And number five, believe that God will fulfill his purposes in my life. When I go through hard times, you know, it can be very difficult to believe this when I'm suffering, when it seems like I'm praying and my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, it just seems like nothing is happening. I have to hold on to my faith that God will fulfill his purposes in my life. Look what it says, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Actually, you notice I switched verse 11 and 12, the order around a little bit, because I really want you to think and focus on this as we get close to the end of the message. We're not quite there yet. Don't get too excited. I want you to think about this. I have to believe this. You notice what he says? That by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose. Again, whose power am I living by? How am I doing what God wants me to do? It better be his power or I'm in trouble. And in the dark times and the tough times when everything seems to be going wrong, when nothing seems to be going right, when God seems to be 100 miles away, that's when I have to just believe it anyway. In spite of what I see, in spite of what maybe people tell me, maybe you're like Job and you've got comforters, friends that come to you and all day long run you down and depress you. That's pretty much what Job's comforters did. Thanks a lot. You know, his wife. I've got to love Job's wife. First person in the Bible to suggest theological suicide. Curse God and die. Thank you, dear. Happy Valentine's Day. Hey. Now, Job, in spite of his struggles and difficulties and doubts and everything else, you notice Job did the one thing right. He was honest about him. He poured his heart out to everybody, including God. And in the end, after God kind of slapped him upside the head a little bit and rebuked him and straightened him out, then he said, okay, now, all you people that were lying about me to this man, you better come to him and ask him to pray for you, otherwise you're in big trouble, and they did. Because Job was, in essence, right. He was innocent, and he went through a horrible time. They all said, you sinned, you sinner, just admit it, you little scumbag, and maybe you'll be okay. No, life was unfair to Job. And through the entire book of Job, he was challenged to believe that God was going to fulfill his purposes in Job's life, and he did. And he will for you and me. But it won't be easy. It will be hard. This is where you find out how much your faith is growing. We mentioned growing faith a little while ago. This is when you find out in the deepest, darkest, blackest night of your soul. This is where you find out just what your faith is made of. When you say, God, I'm going to believe this in spite of everything in me. I choose to believe it. One of my favorite scriptures, which we read, if you're reading the Bible with us, we read this the other day. Man comes to Jesus, wants his son healed, and Jesus says, well, anything's possible if you have faith. And the man says to him, I do believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. What do you call that? That's called doubt. I've got faith, I've got unbelief, I'm not sure, I'm going back and forth. That's doubt. And he confessed it to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He said, here's my 12,000-page book on how to not have any doubt, and when your faith is perfect, come back and see me, and I'll heal the kid. He just healed the boy because the man was honest. And God wants us to be honest with him and believe this and struggle and work it through so that it makes sense in your life. Now, number 6, you'll notice I actually filled in part of that for you. I don't know how long ago it was now. It was over 10 years ago. I went to a seminar on preaching, and I heard this guy talking about it, and he was a pastor's son. And he went, he had been hearing sermons all his life, and went to Bible college, heard all these sermons. And sometime in Bible college, he started this habit of he would, follow along in the Bible and taking notes and stuff on these sermons. And he started this habit of in the margin he'd go YBH, YBH, YBH. That means yes, but how? He was hearing all kinds of great sermons saying, be more patient, be more loving, be kind, pray more, read your Bible more, blah 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 blah, all that stuff. But people weren't telling him how. And if I don't know how to do something, then I can't do it. It's not enough to just know what I ought to do, what I should do. It's not enough for me to tell you what to do. I need to give you some practical pointers on how, which is why I try to make my preaching so practical. So here's some practical stuff for you. Pay attention as you go through all this. Pay attention to your heart. I have to pay attention to my heart, because if I don't, I'm in big trouble. And this is what causes so many Christians, both famous ones that you've seen on TV and heard about, and just regular you know, schlubs like you and me to fall into sin and to mess up. It's because they're not paying attention to their heart. Take a look at Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, you might want to underline or circle that. If you're following this along in your Bible, when you get to Proverbs 4:23, you might want to circle that in your Bible. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard it, the writer of Proverbs says. He says, this is so important, it's critical. You have to really prioritize this, to put it in modern language. You got to focus on this. Look how the New American Standard translates this version. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I love that. To guard your heart means to watch over it, to see what's happening inside of me. Am I getting hard-hearted? Is my heart beginning to get kind of swayed and following other things? Are my hobbies, which in and of themselves are legitimate, and the things I like to do, which are in and of themselves, most of them, just fine, are they beginning to swallow me up? Is my heart more devoted to this, that, or the other thing than it is to Jesus? Because if it is, I've got a heart problem. I've got a heart problem. And I need to pay attention to it. Because out of my heart flows the springs of life. My spiritual life flows out of my heart. And if my heart's messed up, I'm messed up. Now, my heart, I believe, your heart's the very center of your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And at the very center, the very core of that is your heart. And if your heart's not healthy, you're not healthy. Some of you have heart problems and issues. You know physically what I'm talking about. You can be completely healthy and fine, and there have been several athletes that have done this. They're in great physical shape, great cardio and everything else. They were eating well, and they dropped dead just like that because they had a heart problem, and it was never found or prescribed. They didn't know they had it, wasn't diagnosed, boom, they're gone. Everything else can work great. If your heart's not working, you got a problem. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. Take a look at this passage from Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus here is discussing, talking, arguing, might be a better way to put it, with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Ooh, okay. How do I know what's going on in my heart? One way is to listen to what I'm saying. And not just what I say out loud, by the way. Because some of us, there are some people in this room right now who have basically no filter verbally. Thoughts occur in your mind, they drop down to your tongue, they fly out your mouth. Yeah, they're the ones that are laughing, if you want to know who those people are right now. There's no filter, man. Most of us, though, and some of us have, like, huge filters, and we think all kinds of things we would never say, but we're thinking, we're saying them silently in our head, and then something else comes out. Okay, that stuff silently in your head, that counts, because all you're doing is just not, you're kind of like, look, I said it, just because you didn't hear it doesn't mean I didn't say it. I heard it, God said it, it counts. That's where I need to look and see what's going on. And if I'm seeing some bad stuff there, that indicates I got an issue with my heart. I've got an issue with it. Go to the next thing. The word there that it says, the overflow of the heart, that literally means spurts. That's what it means. It's as if your heart's there, it's like a fountain that's spurting out. And Jesus is saying that from your heart, good or evil spurts out according to what's in your heart. Look how the Message paraphrases this passage. It's Matthew 15, 18. Message paraphrase says, but what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. I love that because it's kind of rhymes, easy to remember, and it's very, very true. It's very true. If I'm saying nasty things, if I'm thinking dirty things, if I'm, you know, like wanting to say really angry things, but I stifle it, well, then there's anger in my heart, and I got to deal with that, you know? If I'm constantly saying just bad, nasty things about people and cutting them down all the time, or even if I'm filtering that, but I'm still thinking, then maybe I've got some judgmental issues in my heart that I need to deal with, or lustful issues, or greedy issues, or whatever it is. Your mouth is one of the ways you can sort of test that and see that. So I've got to pay attention to my heart. because that's where the growth really happens. And the second bullet point is an open heart to God is the key to all real spiritual growth. I know that's a long fill-in. Sorry about that. But then I'm really sorry today because I actually have to fill it in instead of just telling you to do it. See, this is good for me. Now I know how you feel. Look at this passage, closing passage, Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. In them is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart, notice that, has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. It's very easy to get this way. Some of the most hard-hearted people, the hardest-hearted people I know, are experts on the Bible. They can tell you all about theology and scripture and Greek and Hebrew and blah, blah, blah. They know it. Their theology is sound for the most part. But their hearts have been hardened because they went through bad times and they didn't handle it right. And so they can stand up and teach the Bible and quote the Bible and say they believe in the Bible. But they're not like Jesus. And what good is it to know everything there is to know in the Bible if your life isn't being transformed to be like Christ? Zero. That's what good it is. It's zero good. So the challenge for you and me today as we go through hard times is to say, okay, God, it's here. I don't like it. I hate it. You know that. Because I've been whining to you about this for a long time now, but it's still here. So, God, help me to use this to grow spiritually. Teach me what I need to know. Change me now so that I can be a little bit more like Jesus when this is all through. God, help me to face those ugly things in my heart and in my soul and deal with them so that in place of that, you will put the beauty and the love and the grace of God in my heart. I'd like y'all to stand with me, please. We're going to close in prayer this morning. And I just pray that you will, in this few moments, open your heart to God and just pour out your heart to Him. Father, we ask you to help us in this moment. You know, Lord, better than we do how hard we fight facing ugly truths, how difficult it is for us to admit that we have real deep personal sin. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves through your eyes. Help us to see the deceit and the lies that we are telling ourselves. Help us, Lord, to face those ugly truths so that we can turn to you and receive the power we need to live for Jesus. And that whatever it is we're going through right now, Father, I pray that you would use it to transform us, to make us a little bit more like Christ, and to motivate us to share the love of Jesus with everyone around us, especially those, Lord, that either don't know you and are walking in darkness, or maybe people that do know you, or they did, but now they've become disconnected from your body and they're wandering lost sheep. Father, give us a shepherd's heart to bring all of those people home and to do so by showing our lives to them and letting them see you work within us. We ask you, Lord, to use us this week. Whether our times are good or bad, use us to glorify the name of Jesus, the name above all names, and the name in which we pray. Amen.